Okay, so as I mentioned, I'm the children's minister here at Andover Christian Center, and that means that the whole purpose of my job is to make it so that these kids know about God, and not only know about him, but have a relationship with him, and they get to know the Bible for themselves. So today, we're going to go on an adventure through the Old Testament, and that means that we're going to go through a lot of scripture. But as Christina was just mentioning, the Bible never gets old. You can never read it too many times. So there's going to be a lot of scripture, but please stay with me. You got this. Like, we're going to do it like, I don't know. Like, if you're watching the Old Testament, we're just going to read the Old Testament. I'm going to read it to you. So it's even more fun. It's like an audiobook narration of what's going on. So just stick with me. It's going to be a ride. So on Wednesday nights recently, we've been talking about redeeming the time. And the illustration that has been popping up a lot has been, if God told you to go to Florida and you decide to go west towards California, no matter how fast you go, you're still going in the wrong direction, right? Florida, for those that are directionally challenged, is south. And California is west. So that means that no matter how far, like, west and south don't touch. If you're going due west, you are not going to end up south, right? So what that made me think about while I was thinking about this topic was two stories in the Old Testament where one group ended in destruction and ruin, and the other group ended in victory and triumph, and both of them were given the same mission. Have you guys ever seen Mission Impossible? Tonight, we are on a mission, and we're going to figure out who is going to be successful in their mission. Who is going to choose to accept their mission? So, we're going to look at the people of Israel during the time of Moses and Joshua. For those of you familiar with the Bible, you already have a sneak peek. You know which team was which. Were they successful or did they fail? But we're going to look into it in depth, right? And we're going to see how both groups of people were supposed to enter the promised land. That was, believe it or not, a promise that God had given to them. You are going to get this land. Both groups had this promise. Only one group ended up entering the promised land. So one group lost sight of what God had said, and the other group chose to cling to what God said, even when what they were told to do seemed crazy. So, for some history, to get everyone on the same page, let's turn to Genesis 17, verse 8. This is when God makes a promise to Abraham, and he says, this is God talking, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, Abraham at this time was Abram. He had zero kids. So, with this statement, God was saying, A, you're going to have descendants, which currently you have zero. But you will have descendants, and you're going to have a lot of descendants. So many descendants that they're going to fill up an entire land. And guess what? That land that you're currently a stranger in, you're going to have it as an everlasting possession. So you're not just going to be a stranger there. This is going to be your land. It's going to be the land of Israel. Wow. It's even going to be named after. Named after his kid, though, not Abraham. But Abraham was told, you're going to have descendants, and you're going to have a land for these descendants to live in, right? But this promise wasn't just made to Abraham and then completely forgotten about and no one ever knew about it. It wasn't just a whispered secret, right? It was a promise that was passed down two generations. Abraham told his kid. His kid is named Isaac. He didn't end up having a kid, right? He had a son named Isaac. Isaac actually had two sons, Esau and Jacob. We only care about Jacob. Esau messed up. He's not part of the plan. Sad times. So Jacob has 12 kids, 12 sons, let me clarify. I'm pretty sure he had some daughters in there. But 12 sons, and these 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel, right? One of his 12 sons was named Joseph. His 11 brothers decided that it was a really great idea to go and sell him into slavery in Egypt. They're like, bye-bye, Joseph, we don't like you. So Joseph ends up going from a slave to the second in command in Egypt. And during Jacob's time, there is a big famine in Canaan. Now, because Joseph happened to be in Egypt through a series of events and was the second in command, he went and, through God's divine wisdom, went and told them, guys, I have a way to get through this famine. This famine's going to come. Right now, we're going to have 7 amazing years of like, awesome. We're going to have all the food that we want and more. But then that means right after that, there's going to be 7 years where we're going to have 0 food. So let's take the excess that we have in these first 7 years and let's go make it so that we're going to keep it so that we can go and have it during the 7 years that we don't have anything and we can actually supply all the nations around us. So what happens? Joseph has not seen his family forever. They are without food in Canaan. They hear that Egypt has food. They come to Egypt and they're like, hey, I would like some food over here. So they get reunited with Joseph, and in the whole process, they all end up moving to Egypt. Now, it's a lot of information. But basically, the land that Abraham had been promised was the land of Canaan. Now, instead of living in the land of Canaan, they're all living in the land of Egypt. So they have moved locations. They are no longer in the same land that God had promised them, right? So, Joseph is about to die, but he's an old man at this point. It's okay. So in Genesis 50, verse 24, he's dying, but he says, God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land, out of the land of Egypt, because that's not the land that God promised them. Canaan was the land that God promised them. So God says, or Joseph says, God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Awesome. So they're in Egypt, but 3 generations later, the goal is still, you're going to end up in Canaan. You're in Egypt right now, but you're going to end up in Canaan. That is the end goal. So God had promised a land for his people. He laid it out. Everyone knew what the plan was. Now, we had a plot twist. Israel, the people of Israel, by the way, Jacob's fancy other name was Israel. That's why the people of Israel are called the Israelites, in case you're wondering. But they were living in the land of Egypt, and a new Pharaoh, who did not know about Joseph, became insecure and decided that the Israelites were a problem because there was a lot of Israelites, and there were not so many Egyptians in comparison. So he decided, problem solved. We'll just kill all the baby boys. Just cut off a nice like couple years of their existence, and then they can't multiply as much, right? So one baby boy, Moses. Does anyone know who Moses is? Moses was a little baby boy that was born at the time where he's supposed to die, but he didn't die. His parents were like, actually, in the Bible, it says that he was a beautiful boy. His parents were like, he's special. So they spared him, right? And through a series of events, which we will not go fully into, he grew up in Pharaoh's household as the son of the princess or the daughter of Pharaoh. Pretty crazy. But even though he's living in the palace and all of his Israelite buddies who are now slaves are outside of the palace, he still saw the oppression that was going on with the Israelite brethren. And so God called him to be the one to go and lead God's people, the Israelites, out of slavery. So Moses had a choice, and he decided, you know what? That sounds like a great idea. I accept. So he left his place in Pharaoh's household. He had a little detour. He ended up 40 years in the wilderness because he may or may not have killed someone, and someone may or may not have found out. But he comes back, and God goes and tells him, you are my man. Let my people go. We're going to leave. So through him, God worked miracle after miracle. Anyone heard of the 10 plagues? There was a lot of them. Miraculously, the only people affected were the Egyptians, not the Israelites, even though they lived in the same land. But you had like the frogs, the lice, the blood water, the death of the firstborn, all this different stuff that was going on in Moses' time with the Egyptians. And so eventually, the Egyptians were like, okay, fine. We would like you to go. Bye-bye. They end up at the Red Sea. The Red Sea is parted. They walk through it, and then the Egyptians who try to follow them through the Red Sea die in the process. So really, guys, God has a major plan for these people, and he's like, you are going to get to Canaan. You are going to get to the promised land. Everyone knows the goal. This is multiple generations after it was promised to Abraham, but everyone knows the goal. We are going to end up at the promised land. That is where we're going to go live, because obviously we just left Egypt, and now we need a home, so we're going to the promised land. That is the goal. Now, these Israelites were a little bit fickle. And they lost sight very quickly. You'd be surprised how quickly. Like, I was reading through the Bible, like, reading all the different chapters surrounding this story, and I was surprised, like, how quickly and how many times they decided to be like, you know what? Like, as soon as the Red Sea happens and they're, like, up against the Red Sea, they're like, oh, my gosh, we might as well have just died in Egypt. Like, why did we come out here? They immediately lost sight of everything. But that's not the story that we're going to talk about. We're talking about a little bit after the Red Sea. They immediately managed to lose sight of what God had planned for them. So God was being really cool and he always talked with Moses, but he was like, you know what? I'm going to let the people of Israel in on what I'm saying. So I'm going to talk to Moses, but in the presence of all the people. I mean, that's pretty great. Except in Exodus 20:19, they go and talk to Moses and they're like, actually, how about you, Moses, speak with us and we'll listen to you. But don't let God speak with us, lest we die. So they're like, you know what? Actually, I want a middleman. I don't want to talk to God directly. I don't want to hear what God has to say. I want someone to go and hear from God for me, and then I am just going to sit over here and figure out what is life later on. Does that sound like a good idea? No. So in Exodus 24, verse 3, Moses had accepted the fact that they wanted God to talk to him instead of talking to the Israelites. So in Exodus 24, verse 3, it says, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. They just promised obedience. They said, I'm going to do what God says I should do. Awesome job. Great intent, great words. Love to hear it. So, remember, they wanted Moses to talk to God, and they didn't want to be a part of it. So what does Moses do? In Exodus 24:18, he goes into the midst of the cloud, because there was a cloud where God's presence was, and he went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So again, he was doing what the people wanted him to do, talk to God on their behalf. Right? And there's a lot of chapters in between Exodus 24 and Exodus 32, but all of that is just telling you what God told Moses while he was on the mountain. So in verse 1, Exodus 32, verse 1, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered to Aaron, who, by the way, was Moses' brother, and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has come of him. He was doing what they wanted him to do. He was going and talking to God so that they didn't have to talk to God for themselves. And they immediately, as soon as he wasn't showing up in their timetable, they dipped. They're like, you know what? I need something else to trust in. I'm trusting in Moses, because apparently here they're saying Moses is the man that brought us out of Egypt. They didn't say God was the one who brought them out of Egypt. They're now focusing on the man, the spokesperson. They're focusing on Moses. And as soon as they have their eyes on the person, they're like, actually, I can't trust him. I don't know if he's going to come back. How about we just make a new God? And of all the things that they decided to make, they made an animal. They made a golden calf. They're like, this is my new God. I'm going to worship this. This is definitely the thing that brought me out of Egypt, right? So they looked to Moses for help instead of God. And when Moses was delayed, they found something else to put their trust in. So now we all know that God knows everything, right? He's not a dumb God. So in verses 7 through 8 in chapter 32, the Lord said to Moses, go, get down. So get down this mountain. For your people, I love this. God's like, I'm not taking over ownership of this part. This is your fault. Moses, like, it's in your hands to deal with. He's like, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Great. So God is in the know on what's going on, and he is not pleased. And he is like, you know what? I'm going to wipe out all the Israelites, and I'm going to start over with Moses. I am this mad at these people. Like, they are kind of been crazy this whole time. I just rescued them, and they already are forgetting about me. And Moses has the opportunity to reply. And do you know what he replies with in verse 13? The first thing that he talks to God about. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, aka Jacob, right? Your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So Moses immediately goes and reminds him, you promised a land with these people, these specific people, all the people that are being crazy right now. So remember, you promised a land, we're going there. So all, like, this whole situation, there's so many things that you could go into on this golden calf situation, but I thought that it was crazy that they didn't want to hear from God for themselves. They wanted a middleman instead. And when their middleman took too long, they immediately turned their back on God. And in our lives, sometimes we're like, you know what? I want to go talk to my parents, my best friend, my counselor, all these different things, and I want them to tell me what God says. But God wants us to go and find out what he says. He wants us to find out from God himself. He has a whole Bible just for us to find out what he wants from us, right? He wants us to know he loves us. He wants us to know that he has a good plan for us. He wants us to know these things, but we can't just rely. Like, if someone goes and tells you, hey, everything's going to be okay, well, that's great, except that's just a person telling me that, and that can maybe make it okay for 5 minutes. But if I know that the Bible says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that God's always with me, that no weapon formed against me shall prosper, if I know all these different things directly from what God said, then I can get through life. But if I'm going and relying on people to go and make it so that I'm okay, or I'm going and relying on people to tell me what I'm supposed to do, then I'm at a disconnect. I'm going to turn my back as soon as things get hard. I'm going to turn my back on God and what his way is, and I'm going to get sad about life. And I'm going to be like, I have no clue what's going on, and I'm going to lose sight of what God told me because I'm not focused on what God told me. I'm focused on what so-and-so told me, and then it didn't work for them, or something happened, and all these different things. We aren't supposed to seek other people or other paths. Even we're supposed to seek God first, even if it takes a little while. Moses was taking 40 days to go 40 days and 40 nights to talk to God. And the people immediately in that 40-day span were like, peace out, Girl Scout. I'm done with this life. But sometimes it takes a little bit of time to go and figure out what God wants for us to do. And we actually have to have perseverance and keep on keeping on and keep on praying to him, keep on reading his word, keep on finding out what he wants us to do and not just give up immediately because I can't figure out what's going on in the moment. So all that to say. Also, in Galatians 1, verses 15 through 16, it will tie in. Just give me a second to read the scripture. It says, even before I was born, this is Paul talking, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When this happened, I did not rush out to consult with any human being. And I love this because Paul was told, this is what your job is to do. You are going to go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And it says that he did not rush out immediately to consult with any human being. So his first response was not, let me go verify with 20 of my favorite people to figure out if this is really what God wants me to do. He knew this is what God told me to do, and I'm going to do it. And he didn't just try to figure out and verify with other people. Now, not to say that you can't talk to other people. It's smart, especially when you're like a new Christian or you're a kid or different things like that. It's smart to run things by your parents or run things by the people in your life that are spiritually, like your spiritual fathers or mothers or people that are a little bit ahead of you to be like, okay, am I just making this up or is this legit? So I'm not discounting that you can't talk to people. But at the same time, if people were to tell you the opposite of what you think that God is telling you to do and what you think that God is telling you to do aligns with God's word, so it's not something crazy, then you go with what God says, not with what some person says, right? So let's move on. This was incident one of when they were crazy, the people in Moses' time. incident one, right? So Moses straightens out the people. He's like, okay, we're back on track. No more golden calf. We're going to keep on going. So they get to the edge of the promised land. They are so close. And they decide to send in 12 spies, one from each tribe, to spy out the land before going in. Now, Numbers 13, verse 1 through 2 is pretty cool because this is God talking to Moses, like he always does. And he says, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, a.k.a. the promised land, which I am giving to the children of Israel. I am giving to the children of Israel. I am not maybe going to give it to the children of Israel. I'm not thinking about it. I may in 20 years give it to them. No. I am giving. Present tense. Happening. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them. And so this is a command. I'm giving the land to these people. This is what's going down. Because God said it, and he's not a man that he should lie, right? So in Numbers 13, verses 17 through 20, this is what the spies are supposed to do. Moses sent them out to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like. Whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Cool. Be of good courage and bring back some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So their only objective with spying was to look and bring back a report of what's going on in the land. They hadn't ever been there. I mean, well, they generations prior had been there, but they've been living in Egypt. So they're like, I actually don't know what's in this land. So let me just go find out and report back to everyone else so everyone knows kind of on the same page of what's going on. But they managed to somehow deviate from that plan. In Numbers 13, verses 27 through 33, these are the spies. They've come back, and their whole point, remember, was just to give a report on what does this land look like. But, so they did it. In verse 27, they say, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. They had such big grapes that it took two men to carry it in between their shoulders. Like, it was that big. So they did a great job. They should have just stopped there. But they kept on talking. So they said, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land, oh goodness, they're strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Those were some giants, guys. So the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Oh, no. But one of the spies, Caleb, quieted the people before Moses and said, hey, shh. Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. They're like, guys, stop talking about all the scary things that you're thinking about. God literally told us that we get this land. Come on, we are well able to do it. We have God with us. We got this. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. They're tall people. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. They're like, guys, we're like little baby grasshoppers. They're so big. They're so powerful. There's no way that we can take this land. The land is so great. Even though, who said that they were going to get the land? God. Do you think that God is a little bit bigger than giants? He kind of made this whole planet, all the universe. He's like massive. I can't even, like my brain can't even comprehend how big God really is, right? And they're freaking out about some little people that are a little bit taller than them. So, what do they do? Numbers 14, verses 1 through 10. All the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. they heard this bad report from these people and they believed it. And they are freaking out. They are crying. This is not a good time for them. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, the people that literally brought them out of slavery in Egypt, part of the Red Sea. All of this was through God, but these are the people that were doing it, right? Part of the Red Sea, gave them food and water. Like, God gave them manna so that they didn't even have to go and find food. They just had food there for them. They went and had fresh water every time that they needed it. All these different things. And they immediately turned against them and said, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, where we were slaves making bricks and our babies were being killed and all this different stuff. If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Listen to that. If only we had died in this wilderness. This is called foreshadowing. For those of you who went through elementary school, middle school, and high school, this is something that is used in a lot of English literature. Letting you know. If only we had died in the wilderness. This is going to come back in a little bit. So why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? They're like, you know what? Let's go back into slavery. That sounds like a lot better idea than dying because of these giants, right? So they said to each other, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron is like, what in the world? So they fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, who was Moses' right-hand man, and Caleb, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. This is the good land. This is the land that God has promised for us. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. He's like, these are small people. We got this. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. It's going to be okay. So what was the reaction to such a wonderful, hopeful message? Let's stone them. All the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. So God's like, time out. Let's intervene. I like my dude Joshua and Caleb. Let's not kill them. But the people... immediate reaction, they go and see big, bad, scary people. And their immediate reaction, instead of just trusting, God told me, he told me since Abraham's time, Abraham told Isaac, Isaac told Jacob, Jacob told his 12 kids told all of their kids and all of their kids and all their kids, and that's what they're told the entire time that they're in Egypt. You are going to this land. I have given it to you. This is the end goal. But the people... as soon as push came to shove and they were like, oh my gosh, I might actually have to like go up against these giants, they decided, you know what? Let's go back to Egypt. God had rescued them from something so horrible where literally their children were dying, were being taken from them and killed. They were slaves. They kept on having their quotas raised so that they just kept on dying and not having a good time. Not a good time to be a slave, right? But God had rescued them from that, and then as soon as something seems like it's going south, it hasn't gone south, they're chilling. For all, like, they could just not enter the promised land if they wanted, you know, theoretically. They could just sit outside, and that would still be better than being in Egypt. But the first response is like, take me back to the horrible place that I came from. So my thought on that is, when push comes to shove, what do we turn back to? Do we turn back to God's word and remind ourselves, nope, it's going to be okay. God told me that I'm doing this. It's going to be okay. He's with me. I got this. Jesus loves me. We're going to make it through. Or do we run to the things in our past that aren't good for us? Do we run to previous coping mechanisms? Do we run to people? What are we running to when push comes to shove? God's word or everything else that's not God's word? Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. This is Paul writing. He said, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected. He's like, guys, I am not perfect, right? But despite not being perfect, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul, I mean, he literally had gone and killed Christians, put them in jail, destroyed people's lives. And then he was the one that was chosen to go and bring the gospel to the Gentiles. But that was his past. Do you not think that like plagued him as he was going through life? Ever the thoughts came and were like, you killed all those people. You're a bad person. God can't use you. But he chose to forget about that time period, forget about what happened in his past, and keep on going forward so that didn't like squash his existence, right? It didn't just overwhelm him and make it so that he stopped doing what God told him to do because he was thinking about the past so much. So, Joshua, in the previous passage of scripture, he was telling them, guys, we got this. Just believe in God. And the people are like, we're going to kill you instead. So that's where we just left off. So, remember how I said that God intervened? He was like, time out, I like my people. So in verses 28 through 31, he said to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. You said you wanted to go and die in the wilderness? Bet. You're going to go die in the wilderness. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who are numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. All the people that knowingly decided to freak out and not trust in me, bye. The only two people that are in the category of 20 and above that are not dying is Caleb and Joshua. Everyone else shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, killed by these giants and everything, I'm going to bring them into the promised land, and they shall know the land which you have despised. Now, I looked up the word despise, and I thought it was interesting, because I've heard different aspects of despise, but the one that I read yesterday was to regard as worthless. God had gone and told them, you're going to have the promised land. This is the end goal. And they said, nah, that's worthless. That's not actually going to happen. I'm going to freak out instead. And they disrespected what God had told them to do. And they said it would be better to just die in the wilderness. So they did. They died in the wilderness. The sentence was to wander around in the desert 1 year for every day they spied out in the land. Remember how Moses had been on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights? The spies had also gone and spied out the land for 40 days and 40 nights. And so they spent 40 years walking around in the wilderness until everyone died. That was over the age of 20. So next part, we'll throw you for a loop. Numbers 13, verses 39 through 45. Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. Okay, they're sad. I'm going to die in the wilderness. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, here we are, and we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. Now that God has told them, you are not going into the promised land. You're going to die in the wilderness. Their great idea is, you know what? Now is the time. Now that I don't have God with me, I'm going to go up to the promised land. Not the smartest move in the world. So Moses told them, I'll paraphrase this part. Moses told them, don't do this. Not a good idea. They still decided to do it anyways, and they died. A lot of the people died in the fight, resulting fight, because guess what? God wasn't with them. He had told them, you're going to die in the wilderness, and they were like, I'm going to take on the promised land, and it didn't work out for them. So the people of Israel didn't listen to God and chose to do the exact opposite of what he told them the whole time. He told them, you're going into the promised land? They said, no. He said, you're not going into the promised land. They said, yes, we are. They did not listen. They did the exact opposite of what he was telling them to do. So what do we want to do? The opposite of what the Israelites did. When God tells us, you're going here, we want to go here. We want to go where God has told us to do. When he says, go over this way, we go this way. When God says, stop doing that, we stop doing it. We don't do the opposite of what he said. If he says, stop, we don't go. If he says, go, we don't stay. We're supposed to follow what God says immediately, all the time. So, there ends the period of Moses and those people. So we've learned, do what God says to do, right? If he's told you what he wants you to do, you follow that, right? So Moses dies off, and Joshua replaces him. Moses was only able to take them so far because of the people's disobedience. And so Joshua, the one who had been Moses' right hand this whole time throughout the Exodus and all the time in the wilderness, one of the two spies who had believed God, he's chosen to be the one to lead the people into the promised land. In Joshua 1, verses 1 through 9, it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Period. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, this river, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Again, God says the same thing that he said to the people with Moses. He said, I am giving this land to them. Same command, just slightly different time frame. All these other people had died in the wilderness. This is a new round of people. Are they going to obey and actually believe this time around? He says, every place that the sole, verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. He repeated the promise twice. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. So what's the key to their success? Keeping what God said in front of them. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you will go. God repeated his promise twice, that said, the land that I promised you, it's going to be yours. They just have to be strong and courageous. They have to actually believe what he said and stick with it and persevere and keep God's word at the center of what they do. That's the key to their success. With God, they can do it all. So first step, take over the first part of the promised land, which was the land of Jericho. Now, Joshua chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. Jericho is freaking out. They had some spies come into the land of Jericho. They were gone. They were saved by the harlot Rahab, who, by the way, is in the lineage of Jesus. I think she's the coolest. So she rescued them, and now the whole people are freaking out. They don't let anyone come in. They don't let anyone go out. And in verse 2, it says, the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. So 6 days, once around the city each time. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. The Ark of the Covenant is where they had, I believe, the Ten Commandments, and they were carrying it around. And so basically, they were carrying God's word with them, right? So, key to their success. But the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. So, in verse 10, later on, it goes and says that the 6 days that they went around once, they were silent. They had to do it in silence, no words. But the 7th time, they get to go and shout on the 7th time around on the 7th day. And so it shall come to pass when you make a long blast with the ram's horn and when you hear the sound of the trumpet that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat and the people shall go up every man straight before them. So God's plan, march around the walls of Jericho one time for 6 days in silence. We read earlier that the spies had talked a lot about what they were going up against. If they just stopped talking and said, the land is beautiful, everything would have been fine. But they kept on talking, and then they were like, actually, these guys are really, really scary. Oh my gosh, the world is going to end. And they started freaking out. So this time around, they're like, you guys do not get to talk. You guys don't get the opportunity to start freaking out and saying, this is a dumb idea. Why are we doing this? They had to go in silence around 6 times. So Joshua immediately shut their mouth so they didn't start a mutiny and didn't say, you know what? I'm going to stone Joshua instead of Moses. Silence. So the next part of the plan, march around 7 times on the 7th day and then shout on the 7th time. So after all the days in silence, everything's been building up to this moment, and they get to release their faith in a loud, tangible way and shout, and the walls are going to come tumbling down. So in verse 20, it says, the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. So does marching around walls sound like a good battle strategy? No. That is not what normal army commanders and military commanders go and decide, you know what, guys? We're not going to use any of the fancy tanks or weapons that we have. We're just going to go march around them, and we're going to beat them. It's not the normal way that things go. But the people in Joshua's time, they didn't go and say, this is the dumbest thing that I've ever heard. Let me go come up with a battle strategy instead. They chose to believe God. Even though these are not the same people, the majority of them, because remember, everyone over the age of 20 had died. So now this is 40 years later, so all those 20-year-olds are now 60 and have families and everything like that. But these, those like 1 and 2-year-olds and everything like that, they were not the ones that went through the Red Sea. They were not the ones that were in Egypt. They did not see all those miracles that God had done in real life. They've just heard the stories by this point. They've grown up with it. But they still, even though they hadn't walked through those miracles, they believed God so much that they're like, you know what? I mean, he says that we should go and march around the walls. Sounds like a good idea. Let me just go do that. And so they chose to believe. They would walk around the walls of Jericho, even though they could have scoffed at it, and they followed what God told them to do. So sometimes we can be doing what God told us to do, and it doesn't seem like we're making much progress. We're just going around in circles. We wake up, we go to work, we go to school, we come home, we go to sleep, and we repeat. And that seems like that's all that we're doing. Just going in circles over and over and over and over and over and over. We're not making progress. But if God told you, this is the job that you're working at, this is the school that you're going to, this is what you're supposed to do with your life right now, then guess what? We got to keep keeping on. We got to keep walking and keep doing what God told us to do, even if it seems pointless or dumb or like we're not going anywhere and we're not getting anything done. Because if God told you that that's what you're supposed to do, that's the best thing that you could be doing. The people in Moses' time, they were told, you're going to go into the promised land. And they're like, no, thank you. Then when they were like, don't go into the promised land, they were like, yes, I shall. All that they had to do was follow what God had told them. And so if they had just decided to follow the whole time, even though there could be scary things that could happen, oh my gosh, there's giants in the land. Just keep on walking. Keep on walking. God's going to bring those walls tumbling down, but you got to keep on moving. You got to keep on doing what he's told you to do, right? If you give up too early, you're going to end up like the Israelites who wandered around, walking around and around, but not around the walls of Jericho, around and around in the wilderness, who were so close to the promised land, but they didn't enter in. Now, in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 6, this is going to bring everything home. It says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you, this is Paul again, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers, all of our descendants, right, they were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all passed through the Red Sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, they were told the same things that God wanted to do, they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So God is telling us these two stories that we just went over, these were for our example. Literally the entire Old Testament is for our example. It's to tell us we don't want to be like the people in Moses' time, but we do want to be like the people in Joshua's time. It's telling us This is an example of real life application of what does walking out what God wants you to do look like. Does it look like the people in Moses' day? Or does it look like the people in Joshua's day? Which are we going to choose? And we're seeing actual people that lived actual lives and their choices, and we get to make choices in our day-to-day life accordingly, too. We get to choose, are we going to be like the people in Moses' time? Or are we going to be like the people in Joshua's time? Are you going to walk around in the desert, having given up on what God has planned for you, deciding, you know what, he said that I could be in the promised land, but I don't actually think that that's possible, so I'm just going to stay here. It's safe here. It's okay here. There's giants over there. Or am I going to head back to Egypt? Am I going to head back to the thing that I was in before I was a Christian? Is that a good idea? Should I go back to that lifestyle instead? Because this Christian thing is kind of hard sometimes, you know? Am I going to go back to that? Or are we going to walk around the walls of Jericho and we're going to see the plan of God in action in our life, and we're going to see those walls come tumbling down. We're going to see the fruit that God has for our whole life and why we're here on the earth to begin with. We have to persevere in the plan that God has for us and keep walking it out even when it seems like nothing is happening. There, like we talked about Abraham at the beginning, right? He got this promise. Do you know how long it took for him to have one descendant? From the time that he was first told the promise to the time that he had a kid, 25 years. I am less than 25 years old. Fun fact. So my entire lifespan, imagine having to wait that long for what God told you to come to pass, to actually have it come to pass. But Abraham kept on believing the whole time, those whole 25 years, because he believed that God was faithful. And now he's considered the father of faith, right? In the Bible, he's referenced as being the father of faith. So we have to keep on walking out the plan that God has for us, even if it seems like in the moment it's not happening, or it's, I'm just going around in circles and what progress am I making? God has a plan, and it's a good plan. Jeremiah 29:11, which I didn't give the people in the back. It says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans for a future and a hope." Those are the things that God has for us. Even if in the present, like the time period that that was written was when the people were in the land of Babylon and they were exiled there. They were not able to be back in the land of Israel, back in their promised land. They were in a different place and God was telling them, hey, I see where you're at right now, but it's not the end. I have a good plan for you guys. And so even in the midst of what they were going through, God was still like, there is a goal. I have a future and a hope for you. The number one future and the hope for us is, as Christians, is that we get to know that we're going to heaven and parting with Jesus the rest of eternity. So like, even if earth is like completely crazy, we have that to look forward to. But God didn't just say, okay, you have the future to look forward to in heaven. He was talking about as it is on earth, as it is in heaven, right? So we get to go and live out a good life on earth too, because we get to walk out with him everything that he has planned for us, and it is a good thing. So we don't want to just stop short of the promised land. We want to keep on going, keep on persevering, keep on keeping on, and life will be good. And then we will end up in Florida instead of California. So stay on the course that God has planned for you.